We have been seeing challenges as our time of election comes forward, and there's a lot of things that people ask, well, Pastor, can you do that? Can we do that? The information and materials that we have out on our welcoming table is there, and yes, we can do that. We are able to communicate, not only to the community, but especially to our church body, things that are going on in our communities, in our state, in our nation. We can educate, we can inform. In fact, we can even hold voting registrations in churches. Yes, you can. Now, one thing that we are not able to do is that we're not supposed to promote a candidate per se. Now, you can actually have debates in a church. But if you elect, if you bring one candidate, you have to give equal and same opportunity at the same time with the other candidate. So it has to be fair, is what it has to be. And so there's a lot of things that I think that misunderstandings and miscommunication of the ideology of separation of church and state, which it doesn't mean that they're trying to keep. The founding fathers were not looking to keep the church out of the state, but keep the state out of the church. That's the true definition of what that is. And it's not even in our Constitution. It was written in a letter. Some of our founding forefathers communicating back and forth. So it's important that we know that. It's important that we use that opportunity. And so even with the sign that's hanging up outside in the front lawn, folks, that is legal. It is what we are able to do. And yet, I hear comments that say, oh, what a bold stand. Is that really? I mean, my goodness, we should be doing more, to be honest with you. We've allowed the loss to have a heyday, and out of our ignorance of our own history, we've simply just kind of set by in what we think is peaceable. But folks, it's not valuable when the church remains silent, when evil is being promoted, when immoral things are being pushed and encouraged. And now we're facing paying our tax dollars to immoral things. Folks, this is exactly where it needs to be addressed. So I'm going to do so in such a way that, again, as I have told you before, I'm not going to tell you how to vote. But what I ask you to do is that you go to the polls. You, in fact, I encourage you, get your ballot before you go. My goodness, there's a lot on there. A lot of judges, a lot of things to consider. And behind every vote that you cast, you will be voting for not an individual, but an entire administration and policies that will flood in right behind those individuals. You understand that? So what I ask you to do is to go and vote your biblical principles when you go into that booth. Take God with you. And say, God, you know, this is a mess just as much as I do, but guide me. We see people that went into Babylon, and they stood their ground for the faith of the Lord, and they were found gloriously, miraculously delivered in so many ways. We find Israel in all kinds of situations, following God, obeying God, in miraculous ways, in glorious situations. We see the church following the Lord in all kinds of situations, in all kinds of cultures, and seeing God working gloriously through His church. Lindsay Lane, I'm asking you to go to the poll that we may see God gloriously working through the church. Whatever the vote is and whatever it brings, it will bring. And you know what? We're going to come right back here Sunday and we're going to worship and glorify God, whatever the cost may be. That's what we're going to do. Amen? That's what we're here to do. We belong to a greater king. We belong to a greater kingdom. But we live in this world, and so therefore we'll conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven, as we talked about in the book of Philippians chapter 3 last week. It carries over somewhat, but not going to be the main theme. We're actually going to be in the book of Malachi. We're going to talk about your money. Oh, now we're really going to be meddling, aren't we? The two things you should never talk about, right? Religion and politics. And money. We're going to do it all in one service. You know, for a long time when I was younger, I always was concerned, like, oh, Lord, I don't want to upset anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. But, you know, I come to it now as I'm not old, you know, I'm not saying that, but I've done this enough that my thing is I know I love you. And if you don't know that I love you, members and visitors, this goes for you too. I love you because God has put a responsibility on my heart and he's made it a part of me to share the word, and we do so in the same way that he did. And there's just, it's impossible to pray for you and not love you. Now, I'm going to tell you at times, just like my kids, there are times you do things that I'm not really liking it too much, but I still love you, all right? And so I say that just hypothetically. Nothing is going on, and it's been Pastor Appreciation Month, and you've done nothing but bless me over and over and over and Dawn with cards and love gifts and all kinds of things all month long. So don't get me wrong. But my thing is, I love you, I know I love you, and when I present this to you, I screen everything that I'm thinking, everything that I'm talking. I ask the Lord, guide my heart, guide my mouth, let you speak and not me. And so when I come to you with boldness because I'm presenting God's word to you today. Now, in the book of Malachi, God is speaking to Israel quite boldly, quite abruptly, and quite sternly. As he's speaking to Israel, they were not doing what they were supposed to do as a nation. They had turned away from the Lord. They've strayed off onto their own thing. And they begin to do their own things. In fact, God begins to call them back through Malachi. And out of their arrogance, they want to ignore their sin, and they begin to argue with Malachi. Instead of just hearing what God's message is and hearing the rebuke and submitting to it, they thought it would be better to argue with Malachi and say, we don't even know what you're talking about. And in one of those excerpts, if you will, in chapter 3, he reveals to them that you've robbed me. Well, now they're probably thinking, well, how in the world did we rob you, God? How do we possibly take anything away from you? And he goes right to their tithes and their offerings. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, let's read our text and we'll dig in. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the fields, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So today I'm going to give you 3 points. We're going to talk about God's sovereignty over all that we have. Secondly, we're going to talk about Christian stewardship. And then the last point we're going to talk about is warnings against greed. So first of all, God is sovereign over all that we have. He displays for them that when they fail to give at the tabernacle, when they fail to give of their tenth. Now, in the law of Moses, in the Mosaic law, they were giving tenths of many things. They would give offerings at the tabernacle. They would give of their first fruits. They would give in many places. But all of this was going to the operations of the tabernacle, but also the support of the priest. That's exactly how they would live. That was their wages, their food, and the offerings and that would come. They would even take of those offerings to eat, and all of this sustained God's people and those that were serving there in the tabernacle. And so as we see all of this, Israel had fallen away from their part in supporting the Lord's work, but most of all, giving back to God. They begin to get greedy. They begin to forget, if you will, and they stopped. And so God says, well, why is it that you think that you can just take from me what is already mine? That's why he calls it robbery, correct? Think about this for a moment. Everything that you have in your pocket and everything you have in your bank account belongs to who? God, absolutely. Now, as a believer, this is a reality that we just accept, right? This is a reality that we rejoice in because we know his bank account is much bigger than ours, amen? And so when we operate in life, when we operate in what his calling is upon our life, we realize we're not just drawing from what means that we have to offer, but yet we draw from the heavenly resources that God is ready to pour into to fulfill his purpose and his will in our lives. So sometimes it's hard for us when we begin to stray away from God's will and purpose for our lives, then we begin to struggle in finding the support that we needed to fulfill what he called us to. That's exactly what Israel did. God had called them to a purpose. He had called them to worship and to glorify him. They were to be a nation that would look different than all other nations. They were a nation that was to be mission-minded and reaching out to other nations and presenting the one and only true God. But all of a sudden, they begin to leave that purpose. They begin to look at other things. They begin to look at other cultures. They begin to look at other nations. And they say, we want to be like them. We want to live like them. And then before long, they begin to neglect the things of God. And so he tells them, why is it that you have robbed me? And then verse 9, he says, you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now think of these things for just a moment and how that we handle the very sovereignty of God over our lives, how that we respond to that. Triggers either the blessings of God or the withholding of blessing. But here's something that when we look at this, we struggle with the idea of thinking, well, does God really want to bless us? Absolutely, he does. This is why he's calling Israel back to himself. I'm just bringing out one segment here out of Malachi. All throughout this book, God is calling them, come back to me, come back to me. I've got so much in store for you. Isn't that exciting, church, that God still is calling us today to come near? Come near and let me see all that I have for you. It's sad, the untapped resource, the untapped mercies of God that lay waiting, gathering dust, because we don't call upon him and we don't come home. First of all, how is it that we can rob God? How is a person can rob him? Well, first of all, we rob him when we do not come in worship. We are made and created to worship him. Folks, this is what the Old Testament talks about, idolatry. When we set up anything else above and ahead of God, when he's no longer priority one, whatever is priority one has become an idol by the definition of God's word. There's a lot of things that get in the way. Have you ever noticed someone that was so passionate about something that they would sacrifice anything? Oh, they'd even stay up late, get up early in the next day, go to work. It doesn't feel painful because that's exactly what we wanted to do. We would even sacrifice time and sometimes maybe even sacrifice our own health just because it's so fun or enjoyable. What would happen if God's people had the same desires toward God? It would be a glorious thing because there is no negatives. When we're in God's will, he begins to empower us to worship and to serve and to glorify his name even more. So we come to worship. When we come here on Sundays, on the day of worship, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we meet on Sunday. We meet on the day of the resurrection. We meet on the day that we are able to glorify him because he rose from the grave. Isn't there much to be worshiped today? Isn't there much that we can give him glory for today? Also, we could rob God of his time. I say his time because sometimes I want to say of our time. But if we're going to stay true to the sovereignty of God, we recognize that everything belongs to him. So how is it that we are robbing him, or are we giving his time back to him? What is it that we invest in? What is it that we find the most valuable? I don't know about you, but we've talked about it many times, that there are many times that are fighting for our time. Do you ever notice that even in your own family? When you're trying to make time to get together and have that time together and building that relationship at home and maintaining all of that, it's always a battle because everything else is demanding of your time. Sometimes we have to prioritize, don't we? How else can men rob God? We can rob God of talents. All gifts that are given to us by God should be improved and concentrated for him. but to devote them to sinful things of the world and sinful pursuits is to rob God of the talents that He has given us. Where is it that we use our skills and abilities? Now, obviously, many of those skills we use in the workplace. Many of those abilities we use in the workplace to provide for our family. And yes, we should do that. But also those abilities should be used in the Lord's house as well. So God calls for His people to return to Him. Right there in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, He was talking to them, I want you to come back to Me. He says that, I have not changed. I'm the Lord, I do not change. Think about that for a moment. He says, I don't change. I have mercy for you. I have nothing but love for you. And I'm calling you back to that mercy. In fact, He even says in verse 6, that therefore you are not consumed. He says, only because I am infinitely loving and merciful is the only reason that you still continue as a nation, Israel, today. Could we not say the exact same thing, only with much greater humility? Absolutely, we would. We've had great blessings because of the decisions that were made early on in the founding of this nation. But the farther we draw away from them into immorality and things that dishonor God, we're going to come right back. You're accursed, even the whole nation, because you've robbed Me. And there's so many things that we must check ourselves. God's desire is to bless His children. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, we're back in our main text. He tells them, bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be food in My house. And try Me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you a window of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He's telling them, come back, do what I've commanded you to do, and just watch that I don't pour out. He's using the example of rain just breaking out all over Israel, of blessings. Oh, we kind of sing a hymn about that, don't we? There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. We sing of those things, don't we? But how do we get that to go? We stop robbing God and we come back to Him and we repent and say, God, I'm ready for You to pour out Your love and Your mercy on us. He says for us to get to the spout where the blessings come out. We want to run around and do what we want, but yet I want God's blessing, but we're nowhere in God's will and God's purpose to receive from Him the blessings that He has for us to have. And so even in the ideas of our finance, our worship, our talents, and all of these things, when we're talking about this stewardship, we're acknowledging the sovereignty of God and that it all goes back to Him first. That's what all of the offerings and all the tithes and everything was based upon, is that we give back to Him the first fruits, the best, not second, not later. Well, if something's left over, then we'll take the kids to church. My goodness, my friend, if you do that, you're gonna find a lot of heartache. You're going to find a lot of disappointment. You're going to watch your children walk away from the church and stand around and wonder, why aren't they coming to church with me? Because we didn't make it a priority when they were young and establish it as a bulwark that they would follow in that. And maybe we haven't done that in the past, but you know what? We can restore it right now today. We just start where you are today. As God was calling them and through Malachi, come back. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. We see that you're robbing Me, but you know what? You can make it right again. Come back. Isn't that the glorious thing of Christ and that He calls us to return? They're called upon to prove God and to test Him by complying with His desire. Return to Me and I'll return to you. Isn't that exciting? And that at a moment of obedience, that it triggers our immediate response that He draws closer once again. He says that if they would return with penance, He would return with blessing. When we realize that distance from God actually hinders the fulfillment of the promises that He has for us, we simply pay God His dues. Does it bother you to hear it as dues? It's simply what is owed, what is deserved, what is worthy of, when we recognize all that He has given. So as we look in these, He even tells them that if you'll come and if you'll give and restore, build up the storehouses once again. He says, bring in so that it will restore once again ministry and providing for those that are ministering to me there. He said, you're even going to see that all nations will look and see that you truly are a blessed people. Our giving today is a little bit different in that we're not held by the law to the tithe, which means a tenth. But yet, according to Scripture, it actually calls for all of it. Some people in discussion I have many times that say that, well, Pastor, nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us to give a tenth. No, it does not. That was given in the law. But yet, when we look at what kind of giving is required in the New Testament, it's a requirement of giving of grace, giving as the Lord has prospered you. In fact, we find that in giving, he tells us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We've left a tenth. We're giving it all. Do you understand, church? A tenth is a great rule of thumb of where we start, we train, we learn, we grow, we discipline ourselves and returning back to the Lord. But can I tell you, there are glorious things when we go above and beyond just a tenth. It is amazing what God has done and will continue to do as he leads you to give and to invest in heavenly things, in ministry, in the Lord's church, and giving not just financially, but all that you have and all that you are. It is amazing what God's church can do when we observe and admit his sovereign control over all things. Secondly, is our Christian stewardship. Our stewardship is simply managing what God has given us. In Luke, we see chapter 12, he talks about stewards. He talks about those that are to give. He leaves them with responsibilities, and he returns and finds that they've done exactly what they've done. He's going to bless them with even more, but then he found some that they did not, and they were to be punished. And he reminds us that for everyone to whom much is given, for him much is required. And to him whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. So folks, there are some of us that have been blessed very greatly. And so God asks that we give and respond greatly to him. Something I want us to think about in the amendments that they're proposing, their Amendment 2 is the one that's regulating and licensing sports wagering, betting on athletic events. Amendment 5 is actually trying to open up avenues for more gambling boats and such throughout the state. I know it's going to start in one location, but they're trying to get it open to where it's pretty much just going to go all over the state. And many of the wording of these things is that when we would stop and consider Proverbs chapter 13, he tells us that the wealth from getting rich schemes quickly will disappear, but wealth from hard work grows over time. You know, when you look at that, I give you the New Living Translation, because it really does speak to the reality of what we're looking at. That gambling in and of itself is a game of chance, is throwing money out there with no reserve or no wisdom. Now, there are some games that it takes mental capacity, it takes mental thinking and planning, but can I tell you it is not a good investment for a child of God. You have a God who is asking you to invest in heavenly things with a perfect record that you can't lose. And it's the best investment that will never weaken or grow or lose. You know, in some of these amendments, I notice that they continue to brag on how many millions of dollars that this will produce and bring into our state. But can I tell you something? That, first of all, requiring us to use our taxpayer money on immoral things is heartbreaking at the least. But number two, the income that they are toting that is going to come in, do you know where all that comes from? It comes from people that are gambling and workers and bank accounts of families. That's where that money's coming from. These casinos are not beautiful and elaborate because they're in a custom of giving money away. So when we look at these things, and here's something that even stirs me even more, is that they have written into the bills that there is a percentage of money that will go to and revenue to counseling and supporting people with gambling addictions. It's the same principle that we watch the beer commercials on TV, and they have all these 20-year-olds that are slim and trim, And they don't show the drunk in the gutter. But then at the end, they say, oh, and please drink responsibly. They're lying. They want you to buy as much as they can. They're going to get as wealthy as they can. Do you see the hypocrisy in all of this? They're trying to offer what is a suggested, oh, goodwill. This is not goodwill for the state of Missouri. This is not beneficial for the state of Missouri. There are people that struggle with these addictions, and why would you put it in front of them and influence it more and more and more all throughout our state? Now, here's something that really irritates me as well, is that they want to pair it with funding for our education. Well, we've seen this song and dance before. It didn't increase the way it should have in our education. Now, one of these amendments, actually, they wrote it a little bit stronger, that it will go toward education, but yet you've always got the fluctuation of what the state is going to give and not give based upon what's coming in. But here's the problem. We need teachers that are well paid, because if there's anything more of an investment in our future, it is those that are shaping the young minds of our very community. So yes, they should be invested. So quit playing all this little circus game and just put money into education. Quit playing all these little number games and trying to make it look like it's something that it's not. Now, that was a bit of a soapbox, just to let you know. But when we look at these things, not only are they impractical, but we're promoting immoral things upon people that are going to fall victim. In fact, families. Do you know the highest statistic rate of why families or couples are divorcing? You said it, money. And here we are just trying to destroy our community even more. Even more. Folks, this is a time to put up the battle cry. We've got to do our part. And you know, sometimes I feel like when I come here, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. Then let's do our part. Let's do our part. But can I encourage you? Tell your children. Tell your grandchildren. They need to know what is biblical. And when they establish these as amendments, it's going to be 10 times harder to undo these. It's ingrained into the Constitution of our state. Do you understand that? It's not just a passing bill. Oh, you know, it'll be here a while and it'll fizzle. It won't. All of these amendments that they're trying to put in the Constitution is ground within it and gives even harder for us to correct or to adjust. Enough of the negative. We're going to lay up treasures in heaven. Luke chapter 12. You know, Jesus was guiding his disciples, and as he's preparing them, you know, Jesus is trying to prepare them for the moment that he would go back into heaven, and then he would send the Comforter, that he knew that they would have to carry on with a very difficult task of carrying the gospel, and then handing down that teaching to the churches, that they would continue that. In Luke 12, he says, then he said to the disciples, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about the body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. We need to get that message, folks. Life is not about getting. Life is about living in Christ. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow or reap, which neither have storehouses or barns, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Good question, right? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith. Folks, he's talking to us today. Verse 29, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all of these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroy. For where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. We've been talking about the heart quite a bit the last few weeks, haven't we? How much do we truly depend upon the Lord? How much do we truly trust in him? I'm going to jump down to my last point, the warnings of greed. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he lays out for us. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, I could stop there and preach an entire message on that alone. Contentment with godliness is great gain. As we seek the Lord to be right with him, as we seek the Lord to be content with him, as we seek the Lord that he will fill all that we are and all that we hope to be, that we'll simply trust him. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with those, all we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, it's talking about greed, will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Folks, if we even see believers being walk away from the faith because of greed, what's going to happen to the lost that are around us that have no direction, that have no restraint, that have no answers? Money in and of itself is not evil. There's been glorious mission works that's accomplished through giving and offerings. There's many things that have been made possible. We see that each and every day when we come here. Repairs and things that we're doing on the church building and continue to do. Things that we borrow to make it happen because the necessity is there. And we pitch in and we take care of it, don't we? Money in and of itself is not evil. It's the greed within us that begins to focus up on it and make it a god among the God that is one and true. How is it that we can find contentment? This is going to be my last reading, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't it interesting in this that he's talking about the security that we have in Christ, but yet it comes because we have found a contentment in him. You know the danger of coveting? Do you know the danger of greed? Do you know the danger of always wanting more? Is that we're ignoring all that we already have in Christ. Scripture tells us he has given us spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's given us all that we need for faithfulness to walk with him and to faithfully follow him. When we begin to ignore all of that, we feel discontent. And folks, it's a deep hole that's hard to get out of, as Satan will drag us down deeper and deeper. Folks, this is the response of some of the amendments that are coming up in the election this November. Discontent. But you know what? Greed is never satisfied. They can lose it all. They can lose their paycheck. They can lose their bank account. And many will lose their families. And the greed never goes away. You know why? Because it doesn't satisfy. Just like anything else that we have in life that we put ahead of God. We enjoy it for a moment, but it never sustains us because it is not God himself. Folks, as we look at the scriptures today, we truly are children of the King, aren't we? We truly can say that things are much better now that I'm following him. May the Lord help us to be content. May the Lord show us that path of faithful stewardship. May the Lord faithfully guide us into an understanding of what his sovereignty truly means. And as we dedicate it all to him, may we ask the Lord to help us to grow in giving. Folks, you will never be disappointed. You will never be weakened by following the Spirit of God as he convicts you and guides you in giving to him in service, in ministry, and following him. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning as we'll dismiss this morning. May the Lord bless you with his word. Father, we thank you once again for the book of Malachi. While it wasn't a loving message that was sent to Israel at the time, it was a message of correction, but yet the welcoming love was always there. Lord, you reminded us there in Malachi that you are a God that never changes. You're infinitely holy, infinitely loving, infinitely just. And all of these things continue today. And as we look at the sovereignty of who you are, nothing changes. But Lord, we do see that you continue to deal with us in such a loving way that we, as your true New Testament church, is now living under the grace and the mercy of the cross. Lord, we have more resources, we have more blessing, we have more glorious, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have more reason to give and to grow than ever before. Help us to see the glories that wait us in faithfully following you. Lord, I pray for our state. There is a barrage of so many things that are being thrown at us as a state that they're trying to ingrain once and for all into our Constitution. Lord, we love our nation. We love our state. We love our communities. And Lord, we pray that only good will come to our communities. Lord, safeguard us from evil and evil intentions. Lord, spare us from the immoral things that are being pushed here, that we may see families thrive and grow instead of being torn down, and the threats of temptations drawing away those that are weak and watching them go bankrupt. Lord, help us as your church, that we may be looking for opportunities to minister, looking for opportunities to reach those that are hurting, that we're not just saying in word, but that we're doing in deed. Lord, whatever the convictions you laid on each one today, help us to answer those, how that we may take that next step. If we need to come and return back to you, or if we need to grow from where we are right now today, give us a fresh start and faithfulness to you. May you bless your people as we go into the mission field today. Send us someone that we may share the love of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.